Because of my age, I've grown up listening to different singers, and I've loved Bill Gaither. And I love the Bill Gaither video. Oh, whoa. I thought I was down south there for a second. I love to listen to Linda Randall, and I've listened to her many times, but one of my favorite songs, she used these words. She said, "One day Jesus will call my name. As the days go by, I hope I don't stay the same. I want to get so close to him that it's no big change on that day that Jesus calls my name." The book of John chapter 3 verse 16, and you don't have to look it up because you all know it. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Father, I ask your blessings upon us today. Let your word come alive in our hearts and our souls. And Father, for the next few moments, as we break the bread of life, I pray that you will touch us in such a way that we will stand and say, "Look what God has done." Because, Father, we're not here for man's wisdom or man's words. We're here for an anointing of your Holy Spirit. And, Father, you can challenge us and change us and rearrange us and redo us ever how you want. Because it's up to you, Father, to touch us. And, Father, we thank you. You are here in this place right now. And we give you praise, glory, and honor. And all God's people said, amen and amen. What's love got to do with it? In 1984, Tina Turner brought out a song, and all of us know that song. We heard it. It became so popular that she began to ask that question, "What's love got to do with it?" I don't know if we really understood the words of that song or not, to be honest with you. I was only 21 when it came out. And being raised as I was in an old-fashioned Pentecostal home, I was raised in one of those places that we did not get to listen to that kind of music. I was growing up, and most of you know it, but you're all just like me. As soon as I use those words, "What's love got to do with it?" the beat starts happening, and you start feeling it, and I see some of you already getting there. You know, "What's love got to do?" Yeah, I'm not going to do it for you. You know, we're all humming it. We all get the beat. We all know what it is because we know what it is. Because we can sing it right along with her now after all these years. Oh, what's love got to do with it? Got to do with it. What's love but a secondhand emotion? What's love got to do with it? Got to do with it. Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? I listened to those words one day as I was beginning to think about that, and all of a sudden my mind got something when it said the secondhand emotion, and I realized that was nothing more than what I would refer to as a spillover effect. It means it's an emotion that went from one person to another. It's something that spilled over onto them. I think those words that Linda Randall said when she said those words, "I want to get so close to him that there's no big change on that day when Jesus calls my name," was nothing more than saying, "I want a secondhand emotion that everything that I am, I'm so close to Jesus, I become just like him." If we really want that emotion in our life and we want to become like that and we want to have that secondhand emotion, that means that we're wanting that those things that are in us, who we are, what we are, is literally putting our feelings and our emotions onto other people. So what's love got to do with it? I believe when you begin to look at missions, love has everything to do with it because it's nothing more than the spillover effect of what's really inside of us. It's who we are when we begin to talk about missions. I believe it's one of those things that secondhand emotion is where Jesus said you're going to love your neighbors yourself. There's no other commandment greater than this. He said, "I want you to spill over on those around you. I want people to know what you believe. I want people to know who you are and what's going on in your life." Is it those times that you walk through a place and people know what Jesus is in your life? Not by what you say, but by who you are. But how does the spillover effect, how does that spillover effect really affect God? How does it affect our mission? How does it affect how we look at missions? I believe in verse 6:5, it said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength." And I believe when he said this, he was trying to say, if we are going to love God so much that love becomes comprehensible in us, it's a spillover effect that affects everyone around us. They see how we really feel about God. Well, if we really know what it is to feel about God, it meant it's your whole life. It's who you are. It's including your mind, body, soul, strength, everything about you. Everything is consumed with who you are with God. But truthfully, if we understand that and that whole life is there, we have to understand that if we're going to be so like God that it spills over in us, we have to get ready for this. We have to know what it is to have the heart of God. You know, so many of us think that having our heart like God means that we can judge like God. And really, in all honesty, God wasn't a God that judged people. He was a God that loved people. And if God was a God that loved people and his love was so real for them, he said, what I want you to do is I want you to come to the place that that spillover effect in you is going out of you, that you are loving people in a way that they know who I am. If we love people in the way that we know who he is, then we have to know what it was, because God's love, get ready, the God that we know, the God that we talk about, his heart was for mission. His heart was for seeing people saved. His heart was for the lost to know him. His heart was for people to come to redemption and to know that their sins were not going to keep them away from him if they would just come to him. That idea of love is really looked at in so many different ways in our church today. I know, I grew up in it. I grew up in that old-fashioned Pentecostal church, listening to pastors and evangelists and missionaries. Everybody that came through talked about it. And everyone said we had to love everyone and love people like God loves them. You know, I grew up in the Pentecostal church. I was one of these kids that my mom took me to church when I was 3 days old. I didn't have a long time to backslide. Well, according to my mother, after 3 days, I needed Jesus. But so many times we mess this thing up because we think we've got it. We think we understand it. We've gone to church. I went to Bible college. I had everything in my head. I understood what it was all about. I had teachers that taught us what love was. I had Sunday school teachers that taught me what love was. I had Bible professors teaching me what love was, and I really thought I understood it. God called me to preach, and when he called me to preach on April 6th of 74, he called me to preach and to go to Africa. And then my last year at Bible college, I will never forget it, I received a phone call from national headquarters, and they said, we want you to go to Africa. We heard that you were called, and I don't know who even told them, because no one to this day has figured out how they knew that I had been called to Africa. I left before I had even finished school. I had to stay at one of my professor's houses all summer and him teach me independently. Let me tell you, you don't ever want to have to do that. When your teacher's looking at you night and day and you wanted to watch TV, it don't work. But I'll never forget it, because I had a call on my life to go to Africa, and I was going to go. I was a young man. This was 40-some years ago, and as I had gotten ready to go, I went there because I said I was going there to teach the love of Jesus. You see, I'd been to church all my life. I'd been to Sunday school. I'd been to Bible college. I thought, I got it. I understand this. I know what love is all about. And I got over there to Africa, and I flew into Sierra Leone, West Africa, and Norman Betty Backman picked me up. And it was easy to pick them out of the crowd there at the airport. They were the only white people there. And they said I was easy to pick out. I was the only white person there, and I stood this tall above everybody else that was in the room. And then they said I was twice the size of everyone else. All I could say was, sorry. But I got off the plane that day, and I went there, and I started preaching the very next week, and I started preaching the gospel, and I was doing all that I could. We were building youth centers, and one day, just a few weeks after I'd gotten there, there was a young lady who had been attending the services, and she came by the house that we were living in, the missions house, and she wanted to meet with me. And I will never forget this day, because Norm wasn't there, and Betty was in the kitchen working. And so this girl knocked on the door, and Betty let her come in. And we were sitting there, and she said, Billy, she wants to talk to you, but please be careful. I'm going to be in the kitchen. And I said, okay. And this girl didn't speak much English, and I didn't speak any of her language at that time. I will never forget it, because we were sitting there looking at each other, and we were just smiling, and she finally said hi, and I said hi, and I was waiting to see what she was going to say, and finally she looked up at me, and in perfect English she looks at me and she goes, I love you. And I said, I know this one, I got it. And I looked at her and I said, I love, and before I could get love out, Betty Backman come running around from the kitchen, go, he no love you, he no love you. And I looked at her and I said, but she said, you be quiet right now. And I'm thinking, what did I do? And all of a sudden, this girl jumps up, and she said, but he, and Betty said, no, and she grabbed this girl and literally shoved her out of the mission house. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, what a missionary. You don't even know what love is all about. And Betty turned around and looked at me and said, I don't think your parents want you bringing your wife home. I said, excuse me? She said, if you would have finished the sentence, you two would have been married. I know love her. Some of you will get that one about the time you get home. I stood there looking at her and I said, what? And I discovered that in Sierra Leone, it's not wisdom to love people the way we love people here in America. Because we always say those words, I love you with the love of the Lord, I love you. But in that country, if you love somebody, you went to the judge or the priest or whoever and you just got married. Valerie would not have taken me back. But I sat there when I looked at that entire picture and I thought about it. I said, how do we understand this? Because she loved me. And I thought to myself, does this young girl who just accepted Jesus Christ, who just found out, does she really understand what God's love is all about? Because I really don't think it was found in just what God gave when he gave his son. I don't think it was just found in who he chose when he said, whosoever will. I don't think it really even had anything to do with what they received, which was eternal life. But I believe God's love was one of those places that he said, if you really want to know my love, you know what it is to give everything you have for those to know Christ, that they might know Christ in him more abundantly. I believe he was calling for us to love people in such a way that we understood that when God said, I love, I'm willing to give everything not from my head but from my heart and say that I believe that there's a God in heaven that loves this nation that's on their way to hell so much that I want to tell them all, Jesus Christ can change your life. I've got news for you this morning. There's only one answer for America right now. There's only one answer for our world right now, and that is a revival to take place of people coming to know who Jesus Christ is and to know him more abundantly, to know the heart of a living God. And when we love God so much in our heart and not just our head, we want to get so close to him. We want to get so close to him that it spills out of us. It literally gushes out of us. God loves you in ways I'll never understand. So I asked myself the question, what do we really love? I loved it when I looked this up because I put together the top 10 list of what we really loved. And this is what I found out that we in America love. Number one, we love our spouse. I was really glad to see that. We love our spouse. Number two, we love some of our kids. I'm getting amens on the front row. When you're 75, you can say what you want. Number three, we love all of our grandkids. But number four, do you know what number four is in America right now? Bacon. But number five, and I couldn't believe this is all the way down at five, was coffee. I thought that should be number one. First time I said that, my wife corrected me after I got up off the couch. Some of you are going to get these about the time you get home, so just walk with me. Number six, ice cream. Wow. Let me try this one. Culver's. I looked over at Pastor Stacy. I said, who gets to go to Culver's tonight? She said, the junior high. How many here are junior high? I rest my case. I'll see you there tonight. Number seven, comfy shoes. Number eight, travel. Number nine, a good book. And number 10, family. But to be honest, I really wonder if I'd give my son for comfy shoes, ice cream, coffee, or a good book. So I'm asking the simple question today. What is our secondhand emotion that's pouring out of us? What are we giving to show that we're like God? What is our spillover effect to the world around us that we say that God so loved that he cared for those who did not care for them? He so loved that he was concerned for everyone. He so loved that he saw the future was greater than the present or the past. He so loved, he forgave when no one asked for it. He so loved that he was willing to say it really isn't about me. It's about them. God's love is really not about him. His love was about us. That he loved us so much that he challenged us to know him so well that we spilled over into the world. Not just for their future, but for our future. Not just for their souls, but for our soul. Not just because they requested it, but because there's no requirements. Just simply asking, God, will you love me? So how do we develop this relationship? And I'm going to give this to you in about 2 minutes, so walk with me. I believe our relationships develop in three different areas. Number one, it's our understanding of who we belong to. I believe that when you really want to get to the spillover effect, that you really are giving up who God is and you're giving out who God is. Number one, you've got to understand who you belong to, because here's the truth of the matter: surrendering costs. When we belong to God, we surrender who we are and what we are. We surrender everything about us. We give up who we want to be. And we say, God, it's you and you alone. I give up my life to know you. And when we're willing to surrender ourselves, we understand that it's at that point that we belong to him. We belong to who he is. And if we belong to him, we accept what he's going to do in our life is what it is. Number two, I think this is the thing that really hits us all, is we understand our realization to what we have. When we surrender to God, we have to come to a realization of what we really obtain at that point, because what we are is we're blessed with all things. Sometimes we understand this in a little better than we normally do. I remember one day I was walking down the street, and this has been many years ago, and I will never forget it, because we were walking down the street and I saw a penny on the ground, and I thought, there's a penny on the ground, but I'd have to bend over. Some of you understood that. And as I walked past it, I walked on a little bit, and I will never forget it, because God spoke to me and he said, if you're not willing to bend over and pick up that penny, I will never give you another thing. I want you to know I ran back to that penny. I would have crawled on the ground to that penny. I bent down and I grabbed that penny and I held it up, and Val said, Billy, don't touch that. It might be dirty. I said, I don't care if it's dirty. I just heard the voice of God, and he said, if I didn't pick up that penny, then I would not get another thing. She said, you rub that penny as hard as you have to. Hang on to it. And I grabbed that penny and I stuck it in my pocket, and I looked at Val and I said, we're going to collect pennies from now on. Everywhere we go, we find pennies. We find pennies everywhere and we pick them up. She now carries a little tissue with her to pick up all the pennies. Why? Because if God says pick it up, I'm going to pick it up. I want you to know, January of this year, Val looked at me. It was on the 1st of January. She said, this is going to be the best year we've ever had. I said, why? She said, I found a dime. That means you only bend over once for 10. Hey, we're old. And so all of a sudden she found a dime. And when she looked at the dime, she said, look what God gave us. A few weeks later, she goes, oh, yes, yes, yes. My bending over days are coming to an end. She found a quarter. And I stood back and I looked at something and I said, let's put them away. The other day we looked in the jar of what we had collected. We had this great big jar down at the house, and literally was so full of pennies and quarters and dimes and nickels, and we had put it all together. There were literally hundreds of dollars there. Why? Because when God gives you a penny, he's going to give you more. I think sometimes we fail to realize, get ready for this one, that what God has given us, he gave it to us for a purpose. And when God's purpose becomes real in our life, we get so close to him that we realize this. He said, I'm willing to give up everything. I'm willing to give up my son because of the purpose of what I'm going to give you. What do we have? So many times we look at what we don't have without experiencing what we really have. And the things that God has given us and blessed us with, he gave it to us for a purpose. And number three, I believe our promise is where we are going. And that means that we have got an eternal salvation and we have it all. We have it made. That means I need nothing on this earth. There is nothing I need on this earth. My wife was telling a friend of ours about this the other day, and it reminded me, and I thought, yeah, that's what it is. I'm not a person that likes things. Things just don't simply matter to me. And one day, a few years ago, we were at the parsonage and we were pastoring a church, and I was looking around the house and I thought, you know what? I'm so tired of all this stuff. I'm just tired of it. And I told Val, I'm tired of everything we've got. I want to get rid of it all. And she laughed. She said, okay, honey. And you know how wives put up with husbands and just think they talk? Okay, that too many wives are shaking their head going. And they think they do it. Well, she didn't know I put an ad in the paper that day. And I'd put an ad in the paper and said, everything in the house must go. Come on by and buy what you want. People started knocking on our door, and she's going, what? She said, we got the ad. I said, come on in. What do you want? By the time that day was over, we didn't have a bed. We didn't have a couch. We didn't have a kitchen table. We didn't have anything in the house. And my wife was looking at me like, I'm not going to have a husband. I said, what's wrong? She said, I put a price tag on you and no one would pay the 50 cents. And I looked at her and I said, what's wrong? She said, Billy, where are we going to sleep tonight? I said, I saved a blanket and we got a floor. She knocked me down to a quarter. And all of a sudden, I looked at her and I said, you know what? I said, we think that the things that we have matter and the things that we have don't really matter. Why? Because we don't know what it is to really give everything. We don't know what it is to give everything we've got to say, God, I give it all. When I went to Africa, I thought I knew what love was all about. I didn't. I was really proud of my car that I drove before I left. I was really proud of the things I had. And I got over there and I found out what it was to get so close to Jesus that things just don't matter. You see, that young girl that had come to me that day, we found out later that she was a member of a very prominent Muslim family. She had accidentally wandered into one of the services that we were having there at the youth center and gave her heart to Jesus. But whenever we'd have services, she would stand in the very back of the room, and we were packed wall to wall every service. And people were getting saved all the time, and she'd stand in the back where no one could see her because she was afraid if her family ever found out that she had come there and accepted Jesus, that it would not be a good thing. Norm Backman, who I was working with at that time, gave a message one time on being baptized in water, and he said, if you're here and you'd like to be baptized in water, said, we're going to do it down at the Sawal River, a dirty, dirty old river there in Sierra Leone. And anyone that wants to be baptized, we're going to do it next week, so come up and tell me after the service if you want to be baptized. And all that went through my head was, ooh, that's dirty. We're used to having a clean baptismal tank and having towels and robes and everything else. But I watched as that young girl was the first one up there to him and said, I need to be baptized next week. I've accepted Jesus Christ and I need him to let my message be known. And Norm looked at her and said, honey, I said, listen, I need to tell you something. You know, if this gets seen by that river, which is right out in the middle of the street, it's running right through the middle of town, said, your family's going to know, and said, it's not going to be good. And she looked up, and in her own language, she said, it matters not. What Jesus has given me is worth everything I have. I give it all. There were quite a few that were going to be baptized that day, and we got to that Sunday, and I was helping people into the water as they were going down, and Norm was baptizing them, and I will never forget that girl hadn't shown up. She wasn't there. And she hadn't shown up. And when she finally, we were baptizing, and all of a sudden I look up the street and I hear a commotion. I have trouble telling this because I still feel it and I can see it. I hear a commotion of all this yelling going on up the street. And I look, and this girl is walking down the street very proudly. She was only about 20 years old. And behind her is her entire family, her mom and dad and brothers and others. And they're yelling and screaming, and they're carrying boards and sticks and things, and they're yelling. And when she got to the edge of the water, there was still a short line of people that hadn't been baptized yet. She walked right past me, right past all of them, and walked straight down to Norm. And Norm, I started to go down and get her, and Norm said, Billy, don't touch her. You'll be in trouble if you do. Don't touch her. And he looked at her, and I'll never forget, with tears coming down his face, he said, you're insisting on this. And she looked up and she said, yes, I'm insisting. She said, what Jesus Christ has done for me is worth way more than what I can ever give to him. Norm took her and I watched it. And to this day, I can still see it, because he said, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I now baptize you. And he took that young girl and he dunked her under the water. And when she came up, both her hands are raised. And she's praising the God that had given her everything. So she was willing to give up everything. Her own mother charged down to the edge of that water and got a hold of her hair and started pulling it. And slapping and beating her in ways I could not understand. Her own mother began dragging her up the street screaming. I watched as her family drug her away, and all we could see was she said, I'm going to praise my God. I left Sierra Leone about 6 months later. We never saw that girl again. When people ask what happened to her, I don't want to assume, but all the family ever told people was she is no more. Why? She understood love better than I'd ever understand love. She understood the spillover effect because she realized her own life doesn't matter. She knew she had a relationship with God. She knew his provision. She knew where her home was going to be. So things simply did not matter. We say it all the time, it doesn't matter. We're going to give it all to God. But one of my favorite missionaries, James Colvert, was on his way to the Fiji Islands. And I love the story when he told this, but he said he was going to be a missionary to the cannibals in the Fiji Islands. And him and a group had gone down and gotten into a ship, and the ship captain looked at him and said, you know if you go, you're going to lose your life for those that you go to serve amongst. And James Colvert said the words that I will hold on to as long as I live. We died before we came here. We gave it all. Why? Because he loved me first. When we talk about missions, and I have to do this in a minute and a half. When we talk about missions, it's so hard because we think that we got it. But let me just give you a little hint. When you talk about missions, you've got missionaries who give it all. They give everything they've got just to do it, to go. I looked out there on your wall and you've got world missions and you've got home missions. You've got things going on in the U.S., you've got world. It's exciting to me. Some of those missionaries that you have on that wall are actually in my department. And that's exciting for me to see. But what do we do? What do I do? You see, we love to think about missions as being something that someone else can do or the church does, but what about me? When you have a Sunday like this, we have it called faith promises. It's when we make a faith promise and say, I'm going to do my part to support missions. And I prayed about it, and I talked to your pastor about it, and he knows what I'm going to say. And so, and he didn't tell me to leave, so I'm okay. But I said, here's what I believe. I believe your church could easily do $75,000 in faith promises this year, and next year $100,000. The next year $150,000, and within 3 years do over $200,000 in missions. That was an amen spot. Okay, I'm going to wait till I at least get one amen. Would you give me an amen? Thank you. I got to go down to someone down here with faith. You say $75,000 this year? Yeah, I believe that. Why? Because if 125 people just gave $50 a month for the next 12 months, just think about this. If 125 people in this church just gave $50 a month, that's $1.65 a day, that's basically giving up a coffee a week or a little more. And said, hey, it's worth those people to get saved for me to give up $50 a month. Do you realize that if 125 people did just that, this church would give over $75,000 to missions this year? Finally, I got somebody here. $75,000 to missions. And then you stop and say, how many souls got saved? Because we did that. Now, I love some of you looking at me, and I want to make sure you understand. Some of you look at me like saying, oh, Billy, please, Don't cut us off at $50 a month. I need my amens here, people. Some of you are looking at me like, don't do that. I'm not cutting you off at that. And then some of you are saying, well, I don't think I can do 50, but you can do 25. I want you to understand the trick to the church's mission's power is everyone doing something. And when everyone does something, it's amazing what God can do. And I want to challenge you today. Do they have their faith promises? In the bulletin, if you've got it, pull it out and look at it. I've seen so many of these, I got them. That faith promise is not it's a faith promise. In other words, I believe by faith that God's going to help me to do this. God's going to help me to get this done. And in it, it's above and beyond your tithe. Your tithe goes to the local church. But this is what you're going to give every month and say, this is what I'm going to do that the young girls that are in Africa that give their life can come to know Jesus Christ. And I want to challenge every one of you in this room right now to take that card out. I started my first faith promise when I was 12. And take that faith promise out, fill it out. Your pastor will come in just a moment and collect them. And I'm going to believe God that this church is going to change the world. Some of you, do you not have one and someone needs one? I see some of them going and getting them. If you need one, raise your hand. I don't want you to feel left out. They're picking them up. If anyone needs one, just raise your hand. And I want to challenge you to fill this out. Now, I close with this. That trip to Africa, I had a huge budget, Pastor Kent. You're going to love this one. I had a huge budget, and they told me it would be impossible to raise this much money. My budget was $700 per month. That was an entire budget to go overseas and pay for everything for $700 a month. I told you it was a long time ago. Average U.S. missions budget right now is about $6,500. Average world missions is about $10,000. But I will never forget it because I reached a point that I was $200 short. And I raised $500, and I didn't know where I was going to get the other $200. And a girl who was in college who knew me was in my youth group. She was 20 years old, called me up, and said, Billy, I would like to pick up the last $200 on your faith promise. I said, you're in college in Chicago, Illinois. How are you going to do that? She said, I got a job today just so I could support you while you go to Africa. I said, what? She said, I took a job today so that all the money can go to support you to go see someone saved. I still say without a doubt in my mind, that young girl that was baptized that day, that gave her life for everything, was saved because Susan Hickox was willing to do whatever it took to get me over there, to preach the message, to see that girl baptized, to see lives changed. I challenge you today. Be the change agent. Father, I pray your blessings upon this church abundantly. I pray your anointing upon this house. And Father, let them give to missions like never before. And I'm believing for lives to be changed in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.